thought, isn't it? No tears in heaven. I mean, were you thinking about that when we were singing that song? I mean, what an incredible thought that is. And it's something we can look forward to. Those in Christ have that great opportunity to think about that in such a favorable way and think of the blessings of heaven to come. Good evening, friends and brethren. It's so good to see you. It's good to be with you tonight. And there are just a number of visitors here with us. We are especially glad to see you. A number of folks from Elkton, where Sandra and I were for just a long time. Folks from Hickory Heights, that goes back a ways. We won't go into that. But good to have you here as well. Just enjoying the week and the time we've had together. And I'm thankful again to have opportunity tonight to share with you some thoughts from the Word of God. And it is our intention, of course, to just take God's Word. Let's read it. Let's study it. Let's understand it. And we can make application from the things that He says. And we can make changes in our lives. We can pattern our lives in such a way to truly walk and be the people of God. And that's our purpose. That's our intent. In the 2,000 years that have passed since Jesus Christ walked the earth, the world has witnessed a vast array of heralded people. History is often perceived as revolving around famous men, and yet I can't help but think that there's a bit of irony in the selection of those who are considered to be significant by mankind. Outstanding in our history are some who are great military leaders, some who are promoters of peace, some who might be social reformers or brilliant scientists, philosophers, political leaders maybe. But they stand alongside of other notables that are just as prominent in our history. And some of those others are crooks and assassins and other notable folks. And that's just kind of interesting to me. That as we go through history, we see some on kind of both ends of the spectrum. You know, some that history will record and they've done great things. And some who have done some things that aren't so wonderful, but history still holds them there for us to remember. It's interesting to me when you read through the Bible, and you read through the Old Testament in particular, we find some others that are quite notable, we might say. And while I sometimes think and wonder about some in our history that I can't quite understand maybe why they've been placed in such a place of high esteem, well, sometimes when I read through Scripture, I kind of walk away thinking, well, why did God choose to include them in the story? Because at least maybe at first glance when I've read through, I've thought, I'm not sure they've done anything that was so good. Sometimes God sees some things differently than we do. And sometimes still there are lessons for us to learn from those stories. The Apostle Paul said it very well, and you are aware of this, that whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And it's just a reminder to us that the things that we read as we go through Scripture are there for a purpose. God has put them there. And there's some things that we can learn from that. Paul as well was trying to help the Corinthian brethren understand that too and to learn from some events of the past. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, he says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. No doubt the records provide examples for our learning, and we can see that as we go through God's book. And we can follow the examples, we can learn from those examples that are given to us, and yet, nevertheless, we might be fascinated by some who are included in the book and wonder why, even. One such man who stands out to me is Lot. Lot. I mean, when I read through the Old Testament and I read about Lot, I walk away just shaking my head. But I shake my head even more and I read through the New Testament and I see how God addresses him there. As a righteous man. It makes for an interesting study, I think. Let's start in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. Would you take your Bibles? I hope you'll look with me. 2 Peter chapter 2. And again, I would say if we read only the Old Testament account of Lot, we might draw one conclusion. But when we read the New Testament account and some things that God has to say about Lot, we might draw a different conclusion. As we go to 2 Peter chapter 2, we find that the apostle is trying so very hard to help the Christians to understand there's some things they need to really watch for, that there are some doctrines that are wrong, that are false. Don't fall for those, he is saying. There are false teachers, false apostles, and false prophets. Don't listen to them. And in the middle of that discussion, he says this about Lot, chapter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly or the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Just making some observations about Peter. Some things that the Lord would say about him. God describes Lot as just. And as a righteous man who was just absolutely tore up by some of the things that he saw around him, that he was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked among whom he dwelt, that he could not stand seeing and hearing the unlawful deeds, all that was taking place around him. Lot is spoken of as godly, whom the Lord delivers out of temptation. Now, for one to be noted as godly, I think in a simple way, means that he knew God. He respected God. That he did not forget who God was. And these are all points for us to think about and to keep in mind as we study a little bit more about Lot tonight. Now, this may seem a fitting character to uphold in a book dedicated to man's relationship with God. That is, God's description here of Lot. And yet Lot stands forth as a paradox to me, because the account that we read of Lot in the Old Testament sounds a little bit different and doesn't give us the full insight really of who Lot was. And so we're going to spend some time tonight in the Old Testament. We're turning first to the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis, and I hope you'll go there with me. Basically, there are some incidents in the life of Lot that provides some valuable lessons for us today. We read about the strife that was taking place between Lot and his uncle Abraham, and it resulted in the separation of the two. Most of us are familiar with the story that we find here in the Bible account. And we find that Lot and Abraham both were wealthy men. They had great herds and flocks, so much so that it was causing some strife, that their people, their servants, were having some problems working together. And so it was determined that there would have to be a separation that took place. And so it was Abraham who offered Lot the first choice of the land to which to raise his cattle. We're in chapter 13, verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. And if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, I'll go to the left." And Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I've tried to picture in my mind what that looked like. I mean, it had to have been beautiful. It was appealing to Lot. I would have to think it was appealing to Abraham too, as far as a place to take his cattle to. And what we know about Lot at this point really is just that he was a rancher, and he was looking for something that he needed. And that is a place that he could take his cattle to, where they'd be well fed and they'd be well watered. And again, I don't know that he was looking for anything more than that at this point. I mean, from the text, I don't think we could draw any other conclusions than that. And so all we're thinking about is he's just looking at that fertile field, and it was well watered. What a wonderful place for him to go and to take his cattle. And so he was well impressed with that. Verse 11, it continues. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company, and Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Well, you know, we get a little more insight now about this fertile field that was well watered, that looked so appealing to the rancher, Lot, that there's some things maybe to be looking out for, that there was a reputation in this land. Certainly it was a reputation of something that the Lord knew about and was not satisfied and not happy with the way people were behaving. But I would say that there's nothing inherently wrong with the choice that he made for this fine land. His choice was not a sin. It's just that this looked good. This would satisfy his needs for his cattle. And it would suit his immediate needs just very well. But we also have to note that in the midst of lush and fertile plains lie the very wicked city of Sodom. And Lot opted for this land of plenty and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Well, we still might say, you know, we don't know that he intended to be a part of the evil doings of that city. And I would really say that. I mean, we shouldn't draw that conclusion. The text doesn't tell us anything about that. It's just we're making a statement here that when you consider the fertile plain, you know, in that direction is that evil city of Sodom. And it's just something to think about and to be aware of. And so when he decided to take this fertile plain and pitch his tent toward Sodom, you know, he really wound up with some problems that I don't know that he had really anticipated. I don't know that he would have thought about some things that maybe would happen ahead, you know, in the years or in the time that was to come. But in time, Lot got caught up in a war between a number of kings. There were five kings on this side and four on this side. And really what the war was about was a turf war. You see, I guess those fertile plains were appealing not just to Lot, but to others as well. And so the kings went to battle. Chapter 14 tells us about that, the kings, where they were from, the area they were from, and how this war all came about. But most specifically, what I would see here is in verse 16. The culmination of that war is that Lot and his family were taken captive, and all of his goods and possessions were taken away. And so now he has nothing. Oh, but wait a minute now, there's something else. You know, his uncle, Abraham, heard about this and came to the rescue and came and took care of Lot and got all of his possessions back. And in verse 16, he recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and all of the other people. But you know what is most amazing to me, that in the story as we read on, he decided to stay right there where he was at. You know, I think I might have thought about that a little differently. Now, maybe not. Maybe we shouldn't even say that. Maybe we're jumping to a conclusion again. What would you have done were you Lot? How would you have responded? I mean, now you've got your possessions back. You're still in that fertile plain, and you still have cattle, and they need to be fed and watered, and that fertile valley sure looked good. And Lot chose to stay again in Sodom. But I would suggest that Lot found more than he bargained for when he chose green grass and water. There might have been some other considerations that really needed to be taken into account. I mean, it was a terrible environment to raise a family. I mean, from what we've read already, we know and we understand that Sodom was a wicked place. And that he was not only now pitching his tent towards Sodom, but the last thing we read was he was in Sodom. I mean, he was right there. And as we read on, we know that he has a family. And so he's taken them there as well. And so even righteous Lot, as God calls him, was at a disadvantage in trying to have a positive impact on his family. Sometimes even the righteous will struggle at trying to lead a family and have a good influence on a family when the influence that surrounds is so great And that's what Lot was dealing with. That's what he was facing. I mean, the wickedness of Sodom was epic. Jehovah God certainly saw the evil there, and God couldn't stand it. These are people that were so contrary to the will of God that he would determine to destroy the city. And when Abraham heard about that, he made an appeal for Sodom. We're in chapter 18 of Genesis at this point. Now I wonder why Abram made this appeal for Sodom. Was it just a concern for the people that were there, that if they were righteous souls? Well, was it because of his nephew Lot that was there? Well, I don't know that the text really gives us insight on that. But what we do know is that he made an appeal for Sodom. Chapter 18, verse 23. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And what if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it?" And Abraham is addressing the angel that had come and had told him about the destruction of Sodom that was so imminent. Would this really have to happen? What if there are 50 righteous souls? Would you spare the city? Yes, I would spare the city for 50 righteous souls. Oh, but what about 40? What about 30? You know how that goes. All the way down to 10. Would you spare the city even for 10 righteous souls? Yes. But you know what? There wasn't even 10 righteous souls to be found in the city of Sodom. The city was evil. The city was wicked. The city was wretched. And Lot lived there. The evil around us has an effect on our thinking. I mean, there's just no way that we can argue ourselves out of that. We try sometimes. I mean, sometimes we really do. We say, well, I know that that's not a good situation, and I know that those people are really not godly people, but you know, I'm not going to fall for that. I mean, that's not going to pull down my faith any. We've been there, haven't we? I mean, most of us had. We've come up with one reason after another why we shouldn't separate ourselves from a situation that, well, if we stood back far enough from it to look, we'd probably see how bad it was. I wonder what Lot would have thought if he could have just got out of the city and back far enough to see some things from a little bit different view. Have we ever tried to think about looking at a situation from God's eyes? His eyes don't miss anything. And he sees things differently than we do. It's a little bit like sometimes we don't see the forest for the trees. You know, a situation where we are just so close to something we can't really see what's going on. Was that the problem with Lot? Well, I don't know. I don't really know. But it's something to think about a little bit, isn't it? The evil around us has an effect on our thinking. And we really cannot logically argue our way around that. Because the Lord says that it does have an effect on us. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Most of us have heard that before. Most of us have known something about 1 Corinthians 15:33 for a long time. And if we had parents that were concerned about godly concerns, some of us heard it a lot growing up. And some of us didn't like it every time we heard it. But it doesn't change what the Lord said. Some of us may have even tried to argue about the fact, well, I know that they're not good people, but they won't have an effect on me. But the Lord says they will. I don't think we're going to win that argument. In fact, it's not even an argument we should dare have. What the Lord says we know is right. And that's what he said. Hold your finger here in Genesis for a moment and go to the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. It's the wise King Solomon that has a few things to say to us about this. Proverbs chapter 4. And we're looking at verse 14. Now this was Solomon's view here of evil and the influence of those who are evil. Proverbs 4, verse 14. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot sleep until they do evil. They are robbed of slumber until they make someone fall. You see, the Lord says that evil want to make us partners. And that there are those who are evil that they can't even sleep well at night until they have us in their camp. And it's interesting here what King Solomon says regarding how we should respond, not even to set foot on the path of wicked. Like, don't even go there, he's saying. Don't walk in the way of evil men. And then even to the point of saying, turn from it and go on your way. You know, it's not like trying to just not get too close, he's saying. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, turn from it. Go the other way is his point of emphasis here. That's how we should respond to that which is evil and those who practice evil. Go away from it. Because, again, as the Lord would say, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. We really can't argue against that, but we do. Why do we do that? We argue against what God says, and somehow we think that we will not be deceived, that we will not be pulled in by that which is evil. Better look out. We better look out. In our text back in Genesis chapter 19 this time, Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. As we take up in the reading here, we find that Lot is living in Sodom. And many of us are familiar with the events that take place. Two angels are sent from God. They come to the city to warn Lot of God's decision to destroy Sodom. Here's what's going to happen is what they're saying. There's no avoiding this. And when they come to the city, verse 1, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. And when he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. There's something that stands out to me in that. I mean, it's not just that he was in the city. He's at the gate of the city. No, not just anyone sat at the gate of the city. It was reserved, as I would understand, for those who are the city leaders, those who are in some place or position of the city. And we think about what we know of Lot as we've come through the story. I mean, we know and we've seen that Lot chose the fertile plains. He just needed a place to take his cattle. He was looking for the best place, that the green pastures and the well-watered fields looked good. That was appealing. And he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And then in time, he was in Sodom. And even now, we find Lot at the city gate as a leader of the city. Boy, how some things have moved along. I don't know how long it's been. I don't know how long this has taken. But we find Lot right in the center, right in the middle of some things that were so wicked and so evil. And as the story goes on, you know, it still just seems to me that Lot does not see the danger that's at hand. And there's a part of me that just wonders, how could that be? How could he not see and understand? But now, wait a minute, though. He does understand some things about the evils of the city. Because as the story goes on a little bit, verse 2, "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go your way early in the morning." And they said, "No." He said, "We will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house, and he prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Oh, he knew that they did not need to stay on the city square. That there were some dangers there of the most grotesque type. And so he compelled them, "No, come with me, come to my house and stay with me." There's this absolutely reason for that. And so he took him to his home and he made a meal for them. But before they went to bed, the text would say in verse 4 that all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house and they called Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so we can have sex with them." Okay, now we know a little bit more about the wickedness in the city of Sodom. So Lot didn't know that. Oh no, he knew. He knew that those men could not stay in the city square and brought them to his house. But it goes beyond that. The men are ready really just to break into his house and to get the men. And were it not for the angels who struck them blind to lead them away, well, who knows what would have happened there. And so you see, now we have a little more insight about the wickedness of the city of Sodom. So the angels are going to try their very best to convince Lot of the need of getting out of the city. I'm still not sure he fully understands that yet, but it'll be explained to him more. As we read forward in verse 10 beginning, it says, "But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. And then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, both young and old, with blindness, so they could not find the door. And these two men said to Lot, 'Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it.'" Maybe now Lot is getting the point, and he's starting to understand what a wicked place it is, and that the Lord is intent, surely, to destroy this evil city. And so he goes to try to gather up his family, his sons-in-law. Verse 14, "Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters, and said, 'Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city.' But his sons-in-law thought he was joking." Some text there says his sons-in-law who were married to his daughters. I'm not really sure if they were just pledged or they were married. There's two other daughters we will see in the story here in just a moment, but were there more? Were there sons? Were there other daughters? I don't know. But soon we're going to see that at least these sons-in-laws are going to be left behind, because they won't listen to him. I mean, Lot is trying to plead with them, trying to get them to come, trying to get them to move, but they're just not listening. Imagine the panic that Lot is starting now to feel about what's about to happen in Sodom. And maybe now starting to realize that even some of those who are closest to him aren't going to listen to him. They're not going to leave. They're going to be caught up in the destruction that is to come. And keeping in mind from what the Apostle Peter has written, the Lord has said Lot was a righteous man. He was a godly man. He has not forgotten God. And when these angels from God are saying that the Lord is going to destroy the city, I'm sure now he's convinced of that. He knows that. He knows the capability. He knows what the Lord is going to do. And so you try to think for a moment just how Lot is responding now and how he's trying to gather up those who are closest to him. And imagine just how he would feel when he could not convince those close to him to come. But things are happening fast now. I mean, this is real. Judgment is coming to this city, to the people who are there. Lot knows that. And he understands now that judgment is nigh. There's no changing that. There's no turning around from it. Judgment is at hand. And there are many who won't listen. And it seems as the lesson goes on, we see that there seem to be few that Lot has influence with. Even those who are closest to him have been so infected by the environment that they have been in that they won't listen to him. I wonder how he's feeling now. I wonder how the fertile plains really look to him right now. How some things can change and seemingly can change so very quickly sometimes. Verse 15. "With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished.' And when he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." The urgency of the situation is becoming more real. It's becoming more evident. Time is at hand for judgment to come. Don't look back. Don't stop. But you know what? It was not easy to leave. This is something else to think about. It was not easy to leave. It was as though Lot and his family could not see the sin around them, or maybe it was just they did not want to acknowledge or admit the sin that was around them. There was something there that was holding some back where they didn't want to leave. I think sometimes we want to do that. We want to ignore what God has warned us to consider. That somehow there is something in this world or something in this life that just holds us in a place where maybe even deep down we know we don't belong. But there's something that just holds us there, and we ignore what God has said. The angels saw the danger. They saw the sin. And they knew it was a real problem. The issue was sin. Can we just emphasize that for a moment? The issue was sin. And Sodom was ate up with it. And it seems as though everyone was infected. Even those who may want to be righteous had the effects of sin were clouding judgments. I mean, again, we are apt to say, "Oh no, that won't affect me. I know what those people do, but that's not going to affect me. I know my friends are involved in some things that they shouldn't do, but they're my friends. And it won't affect me." Have you been there? Have you walked down that road? Where we think and we say and we defend those who are in sin and say, "Oh no, that won't affect me." I don't know if Lot said that. But his actions sure lead us to think that way. That somehow he thought he wouldn't be so affected. But sin will affect us. God said so. And sin's power is great. It's like a powerful magnet that has the ability to reach out and get a hold of metal and pull it way across over to where the magnet is at. It has the power to draw, and it has the power to not let go. And that's what sin will do. It'll take hold of us and not let go. And then to add to the pain of all that Lot is dealing with so far, there was a struggle in leaving. Verse 26 so simply just says, Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. What was the draw? I mean, why did she look back? Was it loved ones that were left behind? Was it just material possessions that were left behind? I mean, I really don't know, but it seems reasonable to me to think that Lot had provided a comfortable and abundant way of living. Earlier in the Bible story, we know that he was a man of some wealth. He had great herds of cattle. He had servants. And I don't know of anything that would suggest that that has changed. And so it could just very well be that there's a lot that's being left behind. And so if Lot provided a comfortable and abundant physical life for his family, that could be hard to leave. But let's understand something. That even if he did provide for his family an abundant life and a lot of physical nice things, there is little indication that his decisions fostered much spiritual character in them. We should not in any way think that if somehow we are able to bless our family with a lot of nice things in life, that that in some way equates to spiritual thinking. This Bible lesson wouldn't lead us to that conclusion. Not at all. Because it seems that Lot has had an effect on being able to draw very few out of this sinful situation. And we would have to acknowledge that Lot felt the effects of a sinful environment as well. Because later we would read and we would find Lot being drunk. And even his daughters having sexual relations with him in order to bring about offspring. What were they thinking? And where did that kind of thinking come from? We know it didn't come from God. What an incredible story. I mean, it's an incredible story here as this is unfolding. You know, providing a comfortable material life does not equate into a solid spiritual life. And I sure wish we would think about that. Jesus said it so well. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Jesus said it very simply. We can so quickly be caught up in covetousness, that desire and want of things. But our life really does not consist of things, not real life, not true life, certainly not eternal life. Our lives can so easily be consumed with things of this life, and it almost consumed Lot. Being led by the hand of the angels, he escaped the city, but he did not escape all of the consequences of decisions that he had made. Even though Lot escaped from the city and the destruction, it did not ease the pain of losing his wife and losing family members and others that perhaps he was close and dear to. He lost a lot. And I don't see that he escaped with any kind of material wealth, do you? What happened? How could this story go from where it was, a man who had great possessions, so many that he had to separate from his uncle because there was not room for all of his possessions and cattle and those of Abraham, to the point that he's running for his life and he's losing his family. And we cannot separate from that the common denominator, the source of this tragedy is sin. It's written all over the story. It's all over the story. And yet, back to a point from the beginning. See, if we read just the Old Testament account, and if that's where the story ended, we would draw certain conclusions. But remember, there's more. The passage we read from 2 Peter chapter 2, lest we forget that God refers to him as a just and righteous man, such as to say, he never forgot God. I could only think and assume that if he had forgotten God, the warning from the angels wouldn't have meant a thing. He would have never left Sodom. But he knew that what God was saying through the angels was indeed important. That should impress on our minds a very serious truth that sometimes, even righteous men can make some poor decisions. Even righteous men can make some poor choices. And it begs us to stop and think, to choose to be wise. Or as the Hebrew writer would say in chapter 5, verse 14, to learn to discern good from evil. That we have to come to a point with where we have gathered and gained some wisdom that comes from God's word so that we can determine, we can see what is good, we can see what is evil, we can discern the difference and make choices based on that. And when we look at the life of Lot, I think there's some things that we can learn from him. Lot's faithfulness did not always manifest itself in the choices that he made, because we see in him at times a real lack of spiritual discretion. And it seems that's often an error we make as well. We just don't think some things through. We just don't think where some decisions are going to lead us. All Lot was looking for was green pasture and well-watered fields. That was the decision, remember? What can be wrong with that? Oh, but by the way, those pastures and well-watered fields were in the same plain as the evil city of Sodom. Sometimes we just need to think some things through. And our focus needs to be on the spiritual. There's a passage in Romans chapter 8, if you'd look with me. Romans chapter 8, well, you could just spend the whole time in Romans chapter 8, these first few verses. But I just want to make a point here from verses 5 and 6. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. The apostle is wanting us so very much to think about some decisions and some choices that we might make. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." What a distinction here. We've talked some already about contrasts, differences, black and white. And when we talk about living by the flesh or living by the Spirit, we're talking contrasts here. 180 degrees apart kind of contrasts. And the apostle is trying to help us understand that we need to set our minds to certain things. I think I mentioned once already, when I was growing up, the times that my mother said to me, "You can do anything you set your mind to." She didn't give a lot of advice. She didn't talk a whole lot, really. She was so quiet. Even to her family, she just was a few words. But she said that to me a lot. And as I've said, I think she saw there was great need and reason to say it often. You can do anything you set your mind to. And every time I read this passage, I think about that. Here the apostle is telling us to choose carefully. We have to choose whether we set our minds to the things of the flesh or to live according to the Spirit. Which will it be? And that's what he's saying. And it may be the most common struggle in Christianity is the struggle that is the same as what Lot was dealing with and struggling with. And that is the battle between the physical and the spiritual. And sometimes when we make the wrong decision, our decisions take us to places that we did not intend to go. But we have to make a choice for godly living. Priority one, above all things. Every life decision has to be based on this fact. And the bottom line is that we have to choose the things that would lead us to grow in Christ. Recently in Asheville, we've been doing a study of 1 and 2 Peter. And I've just been impressed with the fact of how many times the Apostle Peter says just this, that we have to do some things that will cause us to grow. And his point so often is the idea of being in the Word and how knowledge that comes from the Word will help us to grow. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "Desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." And it's just a reminder to us that if we want to be able to discern right and wrong, as we've seen before, if we want to know something about making a choice and setting our minds to do things of a spiritual nature as opposed to a worldly nature, we better have the right standard to do that by. And there's only one standard, and that's God's Word. What choice will we make? And choices will come to us day by day of the kind of people we should be and where we will go. And we have to make choices. We better make choices based on the right thing. And when we make life choices, it is God that must be the focus of our thoughts. Every day we deal with issues and choices to be made. Some of them perhaps are not so great. Sometimes we deal with choices that can be life-altering, that have consequences that if we don't stop and think about, consequences that we cannot see, until like Lot being led out of Sodom by the hands of an angel. He was just looking for green grass. well-watered fields. What's wrong with that? And even as we said before, what was the sin in that? I don't know that there was a sin in that. But there were choices that he made that had far-reaching consequences. When we think about where we want to live, what do we consider? What do we think about? Do we think about the spiritual needs of our family? There's a younger man that I know that's going through some career changes and had an interview for a job in Western Canada. I love Western Canada. That's an incredibly beautiful place. But this young man, his faith is just not that strong. And his wife is struggling some too. And they have two small children. And when he told me about this, I just couldn't believe it. I said, Michael, what are you thinking? Sit down. Didn't give him a choice. Sit down. We've got to talk here a minute. What are you thinking? I mean, what are you going to do on the Lord's Day? Where are the brethren at there? He didn't know. He said, I've been there. And where you're looking at, there's not brethren within hundreds of miles that I know of. Perhaps there are, but I don't know of any churches in that region. What are you thinking? How is this going to help your faith? How is this going to help your wife? What are your children going to see and do? We need to think about those kinds of things. What is it going to do for our faith and our family? A matter of placing some things in order is what we're talking about. Priorities pertaining to the kingdom of God. And every decision that we make has to be based on those facts. Every life decision must be based on seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Consider the environment. Lot placed his family in the depths of sin, and it had an influence on his family. It had an influence on Lot. We'd be hard to deny that. And in the end, I think Lot wouldn't even try to deny that. When we think about where we want to go to school, I know sometimes there's little choice in that. But sometimes when we go to college, we have some choice. I'm sometimes just so perplexed and blown away when there are parents just so excited that their son or their daughter has been accepted in some university somewhere. And maybe a university of just some great ball team, and there's great excitement about that. Or a school of some prestige. And yet when you stop and think about it for a moment, it could be a situation where you don't know of an assembly of the Lord's people anywhere close. What are those kids going to do? Is that where we would want to send our children? Where there are no brethren close by that they can associate with and worship with? What are we thinking? Really, just what are we thinking? Decisions carry consequences. And the schools that we choose, what about the activities that are involved in those schools that we say, sometimes I've been embarrassed sometimes by some of the clubs and organizations that some have been excited to join. And sometimes I've just kind of stood in silence. I'm not as silent anymore. Some of you would say I've never been silent, I know. But more and more when some people are just making foolish spiritual decisions, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Does your soul mean anything to you? Does the soul of your family, your children, does that mean anything to you? When we think about and consider the friends that we want to have, Our friends, ones that will draw us closer to God. Pick our friends carefully. Again, Solomon says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companions of fools will be destroyed. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. I'm not having a hard time understanding that, are you? It's plain English. It's very simple. We need to choose our friends carefully. And we even go back to do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habit. Look at Lot's family. Look at what happened. When we make a decision about the kind of job we want, what are the spiritual implications of that? What is the effect on our family? Are we going to be gone all the time and away from our family? What's the influences that are going to be upon them? Are we going to be there near enough to try to lead and guide our family and help battle off Satan's intent of destroying our family? Lot's decision to go to Sodom put his family in a really bad situation. Put his family in an environment where it was almost a no-win situation. The influence could not be denied. And certainly by the end of the story, we know that and we see that. Why would he have gone there? And what about when we think, when we're young and we're considering those whom we might marry? Hardly any decision will have a greater effect on our spiritual condition than choosing our mate. Are they going to help us get to heaven? Or are they going to pull us away from faith in God? When we think about the evil influences of the world, and if we somehow still think that they will not have an effect on us, have you not read the book? Have you not listened to what God has to say about these things? We just need to stop and think again, because God says that evil influences will have an effect on us, and we need to stay away from that. We need to separate ourselves from that. And as Christians, if we are to be faithful, we must be cautious about our decisions to make sure our decisions are motivated by spiritual ambition and not physical ambition. Because the effects of even one decision may have even a more far-reaching effect than we ever could have imagined. Remember Lot. When we are struggling with issues and decisions in life, remember Lot. Think about the consequences of the decisions that we make. Will they draw us closer to God? Or are we giving Satan our hand to lead us away? Remember Lot. Tonight the opportunity is being given to anyone tonight who has come to understand that Jesus is the offering of God, the Lamb of God, who has come to seek and save the lost, to save us from our sins. And if you've come to understand that in fact Jesus is the Son of God and you believe that, and you are willing to repent of your sins, confess His name, and be buried in baptism for remission of sins, tonight you can put on a new life. You can walk with Him. Be recognized by God as one of His own. What a blessing. If you're a child of God that has left Him, it's amazing, but He's still calling. He's still calling us back. If we will repent of our sins, confess our sins, and pray forgiveness, again, the blood of Christ is there. It washes our sins. If you need to respond to the gospel, would you come now as we stand and sing?